So this story is about Jesus going to the temple, as was his practice. So now I want to ask you all to just think about this. Do you ever wonder what it is that God wants you to do with your life? Do you wonder what your purpose is? Do you ever wonder what God wants this faith community to? What is our purpose? Do you ever wonder about God's mission in the world and how and where we fit into it? I think these are probably all things that we have all considered or pondered over the course of our lives. Or maybe we still have to ponder them yet. I don't know, but those are the things I've just been thinking about. So I just want you to imagine the people in the synagogue. So these folks are sitting in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and I think that they were wondering the exact same things. I mean, after all, they were God's chosen people, and they were oppressed by the Roman Empire. Those two things just don't fit together. They found themselves surviving as an occupied nation without the means to overturn their Roman oppressors. Jewish tradition and culture were seen as substandard. The Jewish people were second-class citizens as far as Rome was concerned. They were waiting on God to send a Messiah. They were praying about this for generations, and their expectation was that the promised Messiah would be powerful enough to defeat all of Israel's enemies and restore them to their place of favor and honor in the world. And as faithful Jews, they would have been sitting in the synagogue on the Sabbath to worship God. To those seated for worship, this would have seemed like any ordinary Sabbath day. But as we know with the benefit of hindsight that Jesus has been filled with the power of the Spirit. Luke is pointing us to something important. Something extraordinary is going to happen. Luke also takes care to let us know that Jesus is in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Here's Jesus, a hometown boy, doing what you do when you're a faithful Jewish man. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stands up and he reads scripture. Nothing extraordinary about that at all. It's what you do when you are a faithful Jew. The people sitting and listening had certainly heard this reading before, this teaching from the Old Testament. And then they hear all of the praise that's been lavished upon him, and yet they still see him as a hometown in the synagogue. Can you imagine what these folks are thinking as Jesus reads this passage? Maybe they're thinking about what a good job he's doing, how proud they are of him, that he's from their communities and he's gained all of these accolades. He was one of their own, and he was becoming famous all around the countryside. An ordinary Sabbath, a faithful Jew attending synagogue, reading scripture from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, those listeners sitting in the synagogue, they would have been very familiar with this text. It was from the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Nothing out of the ordinary. The poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, they were the people that the rest of society would have set aside and deemed unimportant or unworthy. They were all around, ignored, unseen, unheard, nothing out of the ordinary about them. When Jesus finishes the reading, they watch him roll up the scroll, give it back to the attendant, and sit down. Nothing unusual about those actions, but that's when this ordinary day in the synagogue becomes something else. Jesus tells them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine what would have been going through the minds of the people listening that day? Jesus filled with the power of the Spirit, and he reveals to his audience that God has anointed him to do these things. To free the oppressed, and that he's the one that God has anointed to do these things. The Jewish people have been waiting a long time for a Messiah to come in power to restore Israel, to free them from those who are oppressing them. But those hearing Jesus' words were thinking of earthly power. Mighty power that relies on violence, coercion, and manipulation to gain control. They see the son of a carpenter standing before them proclaiming, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The carpenter's son anointed to proclaim the year of favor for the Lord. That would not have made any sense. I mean, what power did Jesus have? No armies, no extraordinary strength, no superpowers, no political power to combat the Roman Empire. This is not what the Jewish listeners are expecting. They're expecting a warrior. They're not expecting this carpenter's son. Did they trust the unexpected good news that God was answering their prayer for a Messiah through Jesus? No. They refused to let go of their expectation of this warrior savior, and they would have rather thrown him off a cliff. Unlike the Jewish listeners in the synagogue, we have the advantage of hindsight. If you think about it, this reading sums up the earthly mission of Jesus and the world's response to the good news that Jesus brings, the Lord's favor. The Word became flesh to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The power of the Spirit was countercultural then as it is now. The love of God lavished upon God's beloveds with no limits was countercultural then as it is now. The world expects something when they give us love, false love. The grace that comes to us by the way of the cross was countercultural then as it is now. God revealed God's self through the power of the Spirit and the ministry of Jesus the Christ. The life of Jesus reveals God's desire for us, God's beloved children. God's desire is for abundant life, not poverty, not blindness, not oppression, but freedom. In our culture, the word abundance brings with it all the trappings of the prosperity gospel, something that can be measured by money, possessions, fame, or status. But the abundant life that God offers is not something that can be measured by these human trappings. It's something unexpected, something that cannot be earned or purchased. The abundant life God offers is one filled with the love and grace of God. The abundant life of God is not limited to a select few, but is for all of humankind. That means you, all of you. It means me. It means everyone. This might be an ordinary day of worship, but I want to remind you of the extraordinary love of God. I want to remind you that you can lay your burdens at the foot of the cross. In a few minutes, we are going to take bread. We're going to give thanks, break it, and remember that Christ gave his life for us. We're going to drink wine, remembering that we have been forgiven and that divine love was revealed to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So eat, drink, know that you are God's beloved children and that you are loved beyond measure.